Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Korach or Korah. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things, and Yehovah Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We thank you for all your blessings, for all the things that you're allowing this generation to see. Abba, we pray that you will bless us with the return of our Messiah and with being able to go home. We just ask that you would be with my lips in this Torah portion and that you would not let anything come out of this mouth that is not of you, and that all the words that might happen to come out of this mouth that are of me, that they would, that those words would fall to the ground and die, and only your words would survive and flourish and produce fruit. Abba, I pray for your people everywhere, that you'll protect and provide for all of us. And Abba, I thank you for Shabbat, and I ask for your awakening of your people to continue. And I just ask for us to all get into alignment with the kingdom, your kingdom that is coming, so that your will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. And I just pray these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay, this week's Torah portion is Korah. It is Numbers 16, starting at verse 1 to Numbers 18, verse 32. The Haftarah is 1 Samuel 11, starting at verse 14 to Samuel 12, verse 22. And the Brit Hadashah is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. On and Peleth are people in the line of Reuben, took men. Okay, so now we're going to stop right there. I want to establish who Korah is. So to do that, we need to go back to Exodus chapter 6 and start at verse 18. Exodus 6, 18. And the sons of Kohath were Amram and Izhar, Hebron and Uziel. Okay, and then we go down to verse 20. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. So now we're going to go and look at who is Aaron and Moses. Well, we see here from Exodus chapter 6, verses 18 and 20, Aaron and Moses were Kohathites, but Korah was from Izhar. Now, we see this, that he was the son of Izhar, and Izhar is listed as the second born of Kohath. Kohath was a son of Levi, and so we see here that this is how that Korah and Aaron and Moses, and in fact the Merariites and the Gershonites, they're all descendants of the same ancestor Levi, but you know they come through a little bit different ancestors there. So Korah is actually a cousin of Aaron and Moses. You see, so we're getting this established who Korah is. He is a Levite, but he has not descended from the line of Aaron and Moses. He has descended from Izhar, and that makes him a cousin of Aaron and Moses. And he was likely close in age to Aaron and Moses. And then we have Dathan and Abiram. who are descended from Zebulun, and On is a son of Peleth, and Peleth is a descendant of Reuben. And so you see here that we've got a couple of guys here that may have birthright issues. Okay, because the Kohathites probably believed that they should have been first in line to get this, you know, ruling class thing, the priesthood. You understand, they're probably, you know, there's that issue going on with them. Now, Dathan and Abiram are from Zebulun, so they're down in the line somewhere, so they maybe don't have this birthright issue as much as Korah. But On, the son of Peleth, who is also a descendant of Reuben, will have this birthright issue. Now, you know, there is nothing that pulls people together more than a common cause, right? And so you've got Korah who and On who have birthright issues, and then they're joined by Dathan and Abiram from Zebulun who are, you know, they're like the guys standing around going, yeah, that's right, yeah, that's right, that's right. And then, you know, of course, they're probably thinking, well, if we can get Korah, or if we can get On to be somehow involved in the governance of Israel and get the Lord to acknowledge that he made a mistake, and, you know, that we're the ones that are supposed to be in charge, you know, Dathan and Abiram are probably hoping for some kind of, you know, official capacity in the government that they want to form, you see. So keep that in mind as you go, because in Numbers 62 it says, and I'm sorry, Numbers 16, verse 2, it says, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So these are guys that, thought they, you know, real highly of themselves and thought that they probably knew better than what was going on at that time. Because remember, this event with Korah happens on the heels of those 10 spies coming back. Remember? And this is actually an answer to those 10 spies. This is their reaction. This is, you know, we're going to now take this thing over. Because, you know, you, Aaron and Moses, don't really know what you're doing. And we don't care that the Lord chose you, you see. So we're going to rise up before you, Moses, with 250 princes, and we're going to try to scare the pants off you. Because, you know, we are who we are, and we can do a better job. So in verse 3 it says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. Really? Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore, lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You know, here's what they're, in plain English, what they're saying to Moses. You know, Moses and Aaron, you really are incompetent. This whole congregation is holy. Any one of us could be chosen instead of you. You don't know what you're doing. We're princes. We were leaders there in Egypt. We've been in high positions. Korah, you know, probably saying something like, you know, I was an accountant in the Lord of Pharaoh, for crying out loud. Can't you see just how much better as a ruler I would be along with these 250 princes? And you, Moses and Aaron, have not been in charge of anything. So the Lord, he must have made a mistake. We're going to have to challenge this and try to get him to put us in charge. Of course, you know, the book of Jasher says that Moses actually became a ruler of the Cushites, you know, a king of the Cushites for a little while. But, you know, they're going to discount that because, you know, after all, Moses wasn't in Egypt for all those years, 40 years anyway, right? And so, you know, they're going to just discount that, like, you know, he really doesn't understand the Hebrew mindset, and there's so many more problems that he's not able to handle, and Korah, and On, along with Dathan and Abiram are just, you know, they're just much better rulers in their own minds. You see, they're becoming legends in their own mind. And again, you know that the Lord has made a mistake choosing incompetent people as Aaron and Moses, you know. It's kind of like if I'm working for a corporation and I say to my manager, you know, I could do just such a much better job with this position than what you're doing with it. You know, how many places have you ever worked where somebody has said, well, if that was me doing that, I would blah, 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 right? Well, that's basically what Korah here, you know, what they're saying is that if you don't have the experience they have, then you are inept. So basically, what this boils down to here, this Korah rebellion, is that they are accusing the Lord of treason against them. This is something that we don't really think about when we rebel against the Lord. You see, you rebel against your king because you believe your king has committed treason. Why? Because in the ancient Near East understanding of what a king is supposed to do, you know, there are certain things he's supposed to do, which is to like to take care of you and so forth. Israel's king is Jehovah, and he's not a king that they can see and look at, you see. But so far, in their mind, he has proven to not be what, you know, they expected of him. You know, he didn't take them by the easy route through the Philistine territory and just, you know, kill off the Philistines for him, you know. He hasn't killed off the Anunnaki in the land for him. No. He's expecting them to do some things. You know, this is one of the things that we have amongst our brethren for the last 2,000 years, or actually, if you go back this far, you know, we're going back to 3,500 years ago, that people think that the Lord does everything for them. You don't ever have to do anything, and yet, when you finally tell them that the Lord does expect you to participate in your citizenship in the kingdom, in the nation of the Commonwealth of Israel, well, when you find out that you have to do something, well, then you start to rebel, because isn't the king supposed to take care of everything? See? So really what you're doing is charging Jehovah with treason. And so we have here Korah, you know, rising up, rebelling, and the charge against the Lord is not only incompetence, but it's actually they're accusing the Lord of treason against the children of Israel. And so in Numbers 16 chapter, I can't talk today for some reason. In Numbers 16 verse 4, it says, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Why did Moses fall upon his face? Well, it's because when someone rebels against authority, how the person in authority handles it is that they're supposed to point to the Lord. Falling on your face is the physical sign that you are pointing to the Lord as your authority. Now, whether you do that in public or in private, it doesn't really say here. You could make the point either way. You could make the point that Moses went into his tent and fell on his face, or you could say that Moses fell on his face in front of these people, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, and in front of the 250 princes, and I tend to lean that way, and I think that's probably, you know, the better way for a leader to handle it when people rise up against a leader, is to fall on their face. But that's what he's doing here. He's pointing to the Lord as being his authority, and we're going to see that when we do this, that now the Lord is willing to do something on behalf of that leader, as he has with Moses. And so here are Moses' instructions to the rebellers. And by the way, I would venture to guess, even though the scripture doesn't say this, I would venture to guess that the instruction to these people through Moses came from the Lord himself, okay? Because all it says here in verse 5 is, "And he spoke to Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. Even him who he has chosen will he cause to come near to him. This do. Take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, sons of Levi." Listen, Moses is throwing their accusation of him right back in their faces. He is shaming these rebellers. Verse 8, "And Moses said to Korah, hear, I pray you, sons of Levi, seems it but a small thing to you, but the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them." In other words, is that such a small thing to you that the Lord has put you in his service? But that wasn't good enough, see? In verse 10, "And he has brought you near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and seek you the priesthood also." See, they want the priesthood. They're not happy with the office that the Lord gave them. "For which cause both you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." You see, they addressed Moses and Aaron, but Moses is here telling them, you don't have a problem with me. You've got a problem with the Lord. "And what is Aaron that you murmur against him?" And now we're going to see that Moses wants to speak this way to Dathan and Abiram. You see, now they're off in the camp. They haven't come forward with Korah, you know. They're off in the camp somewhere else, and Moses has to call them. It says in verse 12, "And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up." Well, look at this. You see, this is the way it is a lot of times. You know, you get some people who say, yeah, rah, 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 you go, Korah. You know, but I'm just going to stand over here in case anything bad happens to you, because, you know, I'll be far enough away from that mess to, you know, change my mind and say, oh, we didn't mean it, right? Verse 13, "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince over us?" See, now they're charging Moses with, you've put yourself over us. They're not even acknowledging that the Lord put himself over them, or put Moses and Aaron over them, I'm sorry, because they're from the tribe of Zebulun. They probably don't even know the significance of what they're doing. I think they're just a couple of guys who think that they're, you know, just gonna, you know, ride into office on the wave, you know, as Korah sets in and the Lord, you know, will say, yeah, Korah, you're right, Moses and Aaron, well, you know, let's go ahead and we'll just change this thing around. We'll put Korah in charge now. And Dathan and Abiram just think, well, we're just going to ride that wave all the way into some kind of governance. Verse 14, "Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Look, this is the same thing I was telling you earlier. They're charging Moses and Aaron with treason, okay? They're telling this to Moses and Aaron, but like Moses said, your problem isn't with me, it's with the Lord. And they right here have said to the Lord, you've committed treason against us. You promised us a land that flows with milk and honey, with fields and vineyards, you see? But they don't like the idea that they have to cooperate and participate and go along with and obey some things that the Lord gives them to do in order to take that land that flows with milk and honey and has an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Do you see how when we, not us, you know, who are listening to the Torah portion in the Hebrew Roots community in general who are willing to participate and cooperate and obey, but do you see how some of our brethren who say that the Lord, I don't have to do that stuff because the Lord did it all for me, and I'm not putting myself under that kind of burden. And so they refuse to go into the land. That's what they're doing, and they're charging the Lord with treachery, with treason against them. And it says here in Numbers 16:15, and Moses was very wroth and said to the Lord, respect not you their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And so Moses now has taken this personally. You see, when Korah said it, Moses said, you don't have a problem with me, but now this second time he's saying, Lord, I'm taking this personally. And so now we're going to have Moses is going to throw down the gauntlet, you see. In Numbers 16:16, it says, and Moses said to Korah, be you and all your company before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring you before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers. Okay, he's saying, hey, everybody that's involved in this, come on, we're going to throw down the gauntlet. We're going to prove who's who here. All right, in verse 18, and they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. So now in the Torah portion where we have Nadav and Abihu, right? With the strange fire coming before the Lord. We have a situation here where now these 250 men are bringing strange fire. They're bringing unauthorized, unprescribed, uncommanded fire. You see? Now those who bring strange fire get destroyed. We've seen that with Nadav and Abihu. When you bring the correct fire, in the fashion that the Lord said, and oh, by the way, only the priests get to do that, when we allow that to happen, then what happens? We get saved. You see, when we participate and cooperate with the Lord, we get saved, redeemed, delivered, so forth. And even the Holy Spirit comes to seal us to the Lord. We don't want to be messing with the Lord's fire. That's what I'm telling you. And so Korah, though, he wants to prove that he's should be the leader. And so he's getting all puffed up now, and he's going to do his, you know, Korah stride. You know, that swagger, you know. Korah says in verse 19, Korah gathered all the congregation against them to the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared all unto all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, and saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they, that's Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces. Again, who is the authority? They're submitting, but they're showing that they know that their authority comes from God. And they say, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be wroth with all the congregation? So at this point, Moses is interceding, even though he has been attacked. Verse 23, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram. Remember, they said they wouldn't come to him. And the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation there standing among the tents of Dathan and Abiram. Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Now you see, in the wilderness, we're going to have this test. You know, this is going to happen to us. There are going to be people in our camps who are going to rise up against the leadership. And the leaders are going to come out in amidst and find the tents of the rebellers, and they're going to stand there and they're going to say, hey, everybody, back up, because there's something about to happen. And so the Lord is going to, you know, this will be one of the ways that the Lord will separate the rebellious from among the people. Remember, he said that he was going to separate out the rebels. Verse 27. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. See, the congregation, now they've seen the Lord in action enough. They know something is going to happen. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and little children. Now, we lay this teaching on Korah, but these two men, Dathan and Abiram, embody the spirit of rebellion as much or perhaps more than Korah. Why? Because they defy the Lord when he says to do something. You know, he has said that everybody should leave these two men in their tents and come out from them, right? And in fact, that's what the Lord tells us in the book of Revelation, to come out of Babylon, right? Come out of that rebellion. So their wives and their sons and their children should have been willing to leave Dathan and Abiram. But oh no, they're not going to. They're going to defy the Lord. And they're going to stand in their tent. And you know what standing in your tent like that in defiance of the Lord means? You're gonna get me out of my spot over my dead body. You know what the Lord says? Okay. He says, okay. The test of those who the Lord has chosen now comes up in verse 28. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men, Dathan and Abiram, die the common death of all men, and of course in here is included Korah and all the 250 princes. So he's saying if these men, all of them, if they die, the death of common, that's common to all men, you know, like they just grow old and, you know, they get frail and they just die a normal death. Or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. So if they just do the normal thing and nothing happens to them, then the Lord has not sent me. This is Moses speaking. But if the Lord makes a new thing, if the Lord right now does something new and the earth opens her mouth and swallows them up with all that pertains to them, you know, their wives and their children and all their stuff, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. How did they provoke the Lord? Again, it's not just complaining this time. These men are accusing the Lord of being treacherous against the children of Israel. Verse 31, and it came to pass, as he, that's Moses, had made an end of speaking, that all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all the Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. So now we've got Korah and On and Dathan and Abiram. They've been swallowed up, okay? But we've still got 250 men standing there, right? And they're standing there with their censers with the strange fire in it. They're bringing their own fire because, you know, they can't get into the tabernacle, to the altar, to pull that fire, that holy fire off the altar and put that in their censers. And even if they did, they're not authorized to do it. So it becomes to them a strange, you know, not a strange fire, but a fire that's unauthorized. So here they are standing there with the Lord with their little censers, you know, and they're probably, I can see their faces now. They're just going to, Uh-oh. And so here's what the Lord says in verse 35. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. You see, what happened to them happened to Nadab and Abihu. You see how that works? The Lord never varies from, you know, his word or his patterns or his punishments or anything that he says, you see? And so you come before the Lord with that attitude and with strange fire that you think that the Lord, you're just going to make the Lord accept your fire and, you know, how you want to do things. I got news for you. Verse 36, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter you the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore, they are hallowed, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. Right here in verse 38 is how we get the understanding that it is the altar that sacrifices things. And you see, when the Lord's fire that comes out from that altar, you know, touches you, there's only one thing that can happen. You are hallowed or, you know, holy to the Lord now, even if you're dead. You know, the question is, are they holy to the Lord and dead? You know, yes, that's what happened to those 250 princes. They're now holy to the Lord, but they're dead. But see, there's another way that you can do this. You know, if you just cooperate with the Lord, you can be holy to the Lord and be still alive. You see the, how that works? You know, you just cooperate with the Lord, and you know, because he is sovereign and he gets to make the rules. And if you don't follow the rules, you get a different fate than if you follow the rules. See? 16:39, and Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they were burnt, that they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. Now look, this is the only time when there was an act of rebellion that the Lord turned it into a memorial. There is no memorial about any of the other bad behaviors of the children of Israel, but there is with this particular rebellion. And so this account is such a big deal to the Lord that he made even a memorial out of it. He just didn't take, you know, the metal from those censers and you know, put that over as a covering to the altar. Nope. In addition to that, he made this thing a memorial. A memorial of what? A remembrance of the rebellion. The Lord made a memorial, which is a way for us to remember not to rebel against him. You see, every year we get this opportunity to be reminded that, you know, we're just not supposed to act this way, you see, before the Lord and before his priests, you see. But, oh no, right away we have the rest of the congregation taking up the rebellion right where it left off, starting in chapter 17. But before we go to chapter 17, let's take a look at the Haftarah and the Brit Hadashah. Because in 1 Samuel, starting in chapter 11 at verse 14 and going through chapter 12, verse 22, that section of scripture has to do with Israel rebelling against the Lord. You see, it's connected. You know, Samuel came to the Lord and said to the Lord when the children of Israel decided they wanted to have a human king over themselves, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. You see, what happened with Korah is, you know, they blamed it on Moses, but Moses said, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the Lord. Well, this pertains to also the rebellion when Israel took a human king over themselves, you see. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 13 and go to verse 1, let's take a look at something there. Because this is one of the most mistranslated, mistaught, misunderstood section of scriptures in the whole New Testament. Okay? Romans 13, 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. We're trying to figure out here in chapter 13 whether or not the Lord is talking about, or whether Paul is talking about, your local federal state, local state and federal government, or is he talking about something else? Well, in the context of the whole book of Romans, who's he writing to? He's writing to the people who are in the synagogues in Rome. And so he's not talking here about the powers of the secular governments of the world. If you go back and look in chapter 12, he tells you he's how to live out the fruits of the Spirit. So he's talking about the Lord's people. He's not suddenly changing his focus here in Romans 13, where now we're not going to focus on the Lord's power and the Lord's ordained, but we're going to focus on the secular powers that the Lord has ordained. Yes, the Lord does ordain secular powers. He uses secular powers to punish or bring the curses against Israel, against the whole house of Israel, which includes the house of Judah and the house of Israel, okay? The house of Jacob. So what he's talking about here is the higher powers regarding the synagogues who are teaching the people the Torah. How do I know that? Because you got to stay out of rebellion. And how do you do that? Let's go back to Exodus 22, verse 28, where it says, "You shall not revile the gods or mighty ones, nor curse the ruler of your people." The ruler of your people relates here to also the mighty ones of your people. You shall not revile the mighty ones of your people, and you shall not revile or curse the ruler of your people. This is where Paul is at here in Romans 13:1. He's saying, don't rebel against the higher powers that are ordained of God. This doesn't have anything to do about with the U.S. government or the British government or the UN or the New World Order or Islam. It doesn't have anything to do with that. He's telling you how to obey the Lord here, and he goes back and he pulls out his knowledge as a Torah scholar that you're not to revile the mighty ones and you're not to curse the ruler of your people. And that refers to those who are ordained to bring you the Torah. They are to bring you the teachings that teach you how to obey and cooperate with the Lord. How do I know that? Well, let's go to verse 2. Whosoever therefore resists the power resists the ordinance of God. See, the ordinances of God are in the Torah. This is what he's talking about, the Torah. Do you think the secular governments are doing the ordinances of God? I dare tell you that they're not. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, like Korah. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Okay, let's take a look at this. Because in verse 3, he says, for rulers are a terror to evil. Okay? They teach you to do good works. What are the good works? The Torah. You see, Korah was not able to do, or was not willing to do, the good works. He was not willing to take up his tasks as, being part of the people, the Levites, who took care of the tabernacle. He was not willing to do that job. He wanted more than that. Will you then not be afraid of the power? You see, Korah should have been afraid of that power. Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to you for good. It's talking, the rulers here in Romans 13:3 are the same rulers of the people spoken of in Exodus 22 verse 28. These ministers of God are here for your good. But if you do that which is evil, go in rebellion against them, he says, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Therefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, I'm not saying that all leaders are good leaders, you know, among us today. Well, you know, we don't have all good leaders, but don't rise up against them. Because if they're bringing, if they're bringing you the Torah, definitely don't rise up against them. Now, if they're not bringing you the Torah, you not only have the right, but you have the duty to call them out on that, you know. But I'm not talking about their interpretation of the Torah either. If they're bringing you the Torah and you have a disagreement with how they're teaching you the Torah, your disagreement is over the opinion and the interpretation. It's not with the leadership. It's not with the anointing, you see. And here's what you can do if you have a leader whose opinion you disagree with. Well, you know, you can leave the congregation quietly without doing the Lashon Hara thing and trying to drag a bunch of people out with you. Or you can just, you know, ask the Lord to open their eyes in case, you know, you do happen to have the right interpretation. Of course, you know, it might be that you don't have the right interpretation, but, you know, you can just be patient with it and turn it over to the Lord and stay in fellowship. Those are two options that you have regarding what to do in a congregation. But do not rise up and rebel and try to take that congregation away from the one that the Lord anointed to be over that congregation. That is treachery. So we have to make this distinction. Why? Because we are trying to unify the nation of the house of Jacob now at the end of days. The house of Jacob, the commonwealth of Israel. And if we don't learn this lesson before we go into the camps of the righteous, we're going to have some really hard lessons to learn in the camps of the righteous. So now I hope you have a little bit better understanding of what Paul was talking about there in Romans 13. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 16 rather, at verse 41. Because right here is where, you know, we have all the people now standing around. You know, they're going to just go ahead and continue this Korah rebellion after seeing 254 men, the 250 princes, plus the four, Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On, lose their lives. Okay? Verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they, that's Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun." Now, you see, Aaron's censer was undeniably the chosen censer at this point, right? And it's the only thing that can stop that plague. Now, whereas the fire killed those 254 men, now the fire that's in Aaron's censer will give life to the congregation. You see, this is almost like where maybe we got the thing about, you know, fighting fire with fire, you know, almost, right? So now Aaron has to run to get in front of that plague. Verse 47, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. So, what we learn here is that you have a choice. You have a choice to make about what to do with your leadership. The plague gets checked. But in the interest of end time Bible prophecy, let me just take you to Revelation chapter 8, starting at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given to him much incense, that he would offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Why does the Lord use another censer like Aaron's censer at the end of the age? It's found in verse 4. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And so he cast it into the earth. And what happened when he cast it into the earth? Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 8 and let's see what happens in verse 6. And it says, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Okay, so apparently, you know, we don't get the detail in Revelation about what happened. But if you know what happened back there with Aaron, you don't need the rest of the detail. You don't need the book of Revelation to explain that, well, this is like what happened back there at Aaron. You know, the book of Revelation can just move on and tell you what's going to happen next, which is that, you know, the seven angels prepared themselves to sound their trumpets. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because if you know what's in the Torah, you know what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. By the way, in the Great Tribulation, this thing happens at the end of the 42 months. So why do I know that? Well, because it's happening at the seventh seal. The seventh seal and the seventh bowl and the seventh trumpet. You know, those all come after all the first six, right? So we're toward the end of the Great Tribulation here, where the angel pours the censer, which is like Aaron's, out into the earth. And apparently it stops the plagues. You see, it stops some plagues among the people of the Lord, right? That's why we have this understanding of what the censer means with the angel in the tribulation, and we also understand that this comes toward the end of the Great Tribulation. And by the way, that tells me that there's going to be a continual rebellion among the children of Israel throughout the whole Great Tribulation. There's just going to be some people who are just going to rebel. By the way, this is the last rebellion that the children of Israel did before they went in to take the Holy Land, right? After this, they just wander around for 40 years, right? Right? So this is the very last rebellion that happened for them before they took the Holy Land. And the children of Israel, you know, they had 42 years of getting rid of all the rebellious people. And in the Great Tribulation, we get 42 months to get rid of the rebellious people. So what this is telling us is that in the Great Tribulation, another rebellion happens toward the end of the Great Tribulation. And that Aaron's, you know, censer, which is like the angel's censer, is thrown to the earth and stops a plague. And I believe that that plague will be having something to do with some rebellion in the camps, because that's what happened here in this Torah portion. It happened in the camps, not out there in the world. They weren't being attacked. They were doing it themselves. So if you know what went on in the wilderness by knowing the books of Moses, you're going to know what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation, right? All right, well, I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shalom.